Listen to this while I read. I'll take 5 ounces of God, please. Not enough to make me a missionary or love a person that's a different race. Not so strong that it alters my lifestyle or makes me appear fanatical or causes me to reduce my level of living for others. I just want 5 ounces. Enough to mix with my cup and give me warmth on a dreary day. Enough to get me through my frightfully busy life and career. I want to snuggle up with God, not be an extremist. I want a little help, something you can respect, not radicalness. I'll take 5 ounces of God, please. A Christian wrote those words, and he did so in order to describe a spirit, an attitude. An attitude that says, it's okay to be a Christian, but what you want is a tame God, a not so holy God, a God that demands very little from you. This spirit does not want you to live a consecrated life. It ultimately hates God and it hates you. It is called the spirit of this age. It is called worldliness in the Bible. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we've been looking at Paul's description or his doctrine of consecration, we've been looking at verse 1 and 2, and in verse 1, Paul said, on the basis of the mercies of God, motivated by his mercies and also understanding what in fact he has done to you and for you, that you are to give your life, your body to God. It is him who will give the final answers or orders in your life. You will live for him always in all things at all times. It is holiness that he is after. And he regards that sacrifice as something that's acceptable worship to God, and it is the only reasonable response. The command to give your body to God in verse 1 is definitive. It is in the aorist tense. Have you done it? It is something that you do. But then in verse 2, he describes a progression or a progress. The application is progressive, the idea of being transformed. It is the working of it out. Let me explain the difference before I read it. It's very much like when someone gets married. You do not have a wedding that is progressive. You have a wedding that happens at a moment in time. It's here and now. I will take this woman to be my wife. I will take this man to be my husband. You make a commitment on that day that this is it. From henceforward, I am no longer single. I am married. In my life, my whole orientation of being will orient around you and yours around me. For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Weddings are beautiful. Not all marriages are beautiful. Marriages are something that you work out day after day after day. It is based upon the commitment that you made that you work these things out in all these particulars. And that's what happens here. Verse 1, you give yourself to God. You present yourself to God. It is aorist, it's now. But the transforming of your mind, the application of it, of not being conformed to this world but being transformed, is something that you work out day after day after day. And that is how the two verses work together. Please stand if you would. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as you will see here in verse 2, he presents the problem. There's an obstacle in the way. It is worldliness. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, or your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Pray with me now. Our Father, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you that your holy wrath, which was justly aimed at us, has fallen on Christ in our place, that the wages of our sin have been fully paid by him. And though we were aliens and orphans, through Christ, we have been reconciled and adopted as sons. Enable us to see Him and believe upon Him and take our refuge under His wings. And now this morning, we pray that You would enable us to give ourselves to Thee. Renew our minds this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, commit yourself to God. Verse 2, how do you work it out? How do you get there? I want you to notice in verse 2, let me read it again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. I want you to realize that he sets up two different ways of life as a contrast. Two different ways. The way of the world, and then what's called an ellipsis in Scripture, where he doesn't say transformed into, and what it's going to be is the way of God, the will of God, as he'll mention a little bit later. The way of the world and the way of God's will are the way of the Lord. Think with me about this meaning of the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Your Bibles, literally, if you have a good one, will have a footnote by that word world, and it will say literally this age. When the Bible uses the word world, when it doesn't mean just simply the earth, the globe on which we live, it's speaking about a way of thinking and acting that is set against God. It is a spirit that is anti-God, or a spirit that is anti-Christ. It is fallen human nature that works itself out in all the details of life. It is organized and influenced by Satan and his followers, the fallen angels. That is why Satan is called the ruler of this world, or the god of this world, in John 12 and 2 Corinthians 4. He is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he influences and runs and affects this thought system, this world system that is set against God. It affects everything. How we talk and our subject matter. What we value as important, valuable, and true. Why we do the things that we do. It affects how you view marriage, your origins, children, the sanctity of human life, friendships, relationships, work ethics, ambition, what we should aim for in life, what is success, what gives you value, recreation, styles, government, politics, what's beautiful, what's not. And the world approaches these things as if God did not exist or as if God were dead, and certainly as if God has not spoken. It is a godless, unholy, selfish system. It is self-love and action. It is calculated to dishonor God and damn souls. And what God says here to you and I is this: do not be conformed to this world. Keep your place in Romans and turn to 1 John 2. And let me expand it just for a moment. When the Bible uses the world, the concept, this world or this age, it's in contrast, this age, in contrast to the age to come. We say in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. We're looking for the full establishment of God's kingdom on the earth, where the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. And this contrast between this age and the age to come means this age where we are in rebellion against God, where God's will is shattered day after day in our thoughts, and minds, and motives, and our actions. And this world is a temporary thing, therefore, this age. It is an alien thing on the earth. Listen, this world does not belong on the earth. It is an intruder. It is a foreigner. It seeks its own appetite rather than God's will. And in 1 John 2, verse 15, John says it more fully, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying he does not know God. And all that is in the world, this is what it is, that it's bare essential. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do you ever notice that the world, by the way, is constantly changing? Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust. It constantly changes its vices. Have you ever noticed? Imagine if the world still did and valued today what it did in the 60s and 70s. It would be exposed as utterly boring and stupid. We would get tired of it. The world's only hope for continual existence is change. It constantly changes its agenda to keep people off balance. God gives good gifts to this world, to the peoples of this world. He gives the arts and music, food, sciences, family, laughter. That's the only reason why we can even stand living in the world. But what he says here in 1 John 17, when he says the world is passing away and also its lust, he's saying that the world and the devil are on its way to hell. And in hell, every one of those graces will be stripped away. And the world, worldlings, will stand before God stark naked and be seen for what they essentially are and all their ugliness and cruelty, vileness and godlessness and selfishness. And what Paul is trying to say to you and me in Romans 12, if you'll turn back, when he says, do not be conformed to this world, he's saying, don't love this world. Don't love the things that are in this world. It's passing away. Do not make the wretched choice of the rich young ruler who loved things and walked away from Christ. But rather be like Moses, who passed up the fleeting pleasures of this world and chose rather instead a greater kingdom. Because at heart, all the world is based on is the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He says, don't be allured by its changing agenda. If you saw it in all its naked reality, you, like Moses, would run. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed into what? Why? A consecrated life. A life that is pleasing to God. Look at the end of verse 2. The will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He's saying, as opposed to the way of the world, there's a way of thinking and acting that's under God. It's a God-centered life. A life of faith. A life of love. A life of service. A life of obedience. Christian life, by the way, is not just a mask. It is not just some actions that we put on. As he digs deeper into the rest of the chapter, he's going to speak about the Christian life as being something that comes from the heart. It's change on the inside. We're not just acting, but from a changed nature, the Spirit of God so affects us that from the inside we can truly love and truly believe in God and do things on the basis of faith and seeking his glory in all that we do. And he says, that's the life that's pleasing to God. It's not just doing, it's being, or maybe you could say becoming. It's not just religious activity. It is a life that is well pleasing from God that comes from the heart. And he says, you're to be transformed into this. Now, I want you to notice, if there's the world and that's the way of God, then he makes a contrast. He says, don't be conformed to this, but be transformed. You notice the words there? Do not be conformed. The word conformed there, su schematizo, schematizo, su is a prefix in Greek, is the word with. Schematizo, we get our word schematic. What's a schematic? A plan, or a mold, or a form, a scheme of things. It's translated into Latin, conforme, con for with, you know, chili con carne. Forme, form, with the form. This is what he's saying. J.B. Phillips translated Romans 12:2 this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that beautiful? I put it this way. Do not let the age in which you live force you into its scheme of thinking. The pressure from the world is hard. It's harder than we're willing to admit. Remember junior high school? Our middle school? How many of y'all have been there? I was there. I got in junior high school. And I mean, the worst thing that could possibly happen is to be out of it, to be not with it. Con, sue, to be with it, to have the wrong haircut or the wrong clothes or to be thought of as weird. The need for acceptance even then was enormous. I came in and I probably weighed 119 pounds soaking wet. And somebody said, I was skinny. And I died. And I mean, it was like I did everything I could do to change what I look like. You know, and I mean, and it forced me to start lifting weights and pumping iron. And I wasn't going quick enough, so I wore three t-shirts. And walked around like this. Hey, guys. Amen. Of course, you never did anything stupid like that. It's still with us today. The desire to conform is strong. And you know what's significant here is this, is that Paul, when he uses the word conform, he's using a superficial word as opposed to transform. There's a reason why he uses these words. Because you'll see in a second, transform means something deep. And he says, you'll never, Christian, you'll never be transformed by the world. Because you have already been changed. The essential you died and rose together with Christ. Eternity began. Your soul is God. Eternity has already begun in you. The focus is now on your body and your living. And he says the world, with Satan behind it, seeks to dull you, engage you, preoccupy you, catch you, trap you, squeeze you into its mold, and render you useless or unfruitful and joyless in Christ. But it will never transform you, true Christian. So quit dabbling with the world. Quit dabbling. That's what he's saying. Don't sit there and try to be something that you're not. You're not the world. And oh my, how many times have I seen a Christian try to enter in with some the world and some sense of fellowship? Hey, you know? But sooner or later, who they really are, because of their new birth and their values and their view of God, somehow people just sort of look and say, you don't fit. And they're smarter than you are. And you finally realize, you know what? I don't belong here. And Paul is saying, get a clue. Quit dabbling. Quit conforming. You have changed. But be transformed. The word transform, metamorphoi. We get our word metamorphosis. Morphe means the essence of something. Meta means change. To change the very essence of something. To be radically changed, a substantial change. Tadpoles metamorphosize into frogs. Right? Frog? Bullfrog. When you're a tadpole, you take it and you put it out into the air and you leave it out. It dies, right? It hasn't changed. It can't breathe air. But once it becomes a bullfrog, it breathes oxygen. Its system has changed. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it has metamorphosized. It's changed. It's a radical change. And to go to a butterfly that's trying to crawl around and won't fly, to say, what's the matter with you, butterfly? Don't you understand? You've been made to fly. Quit crawling around like you're still a caterpillar. You can't go back into that cocoon. You can't unchange everything. You need to be what you are. And what God says is be transformed. He says, eternity has begun in you, a new man is you. Be radically changed. Radically live the way you've been radically changed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Live it out. And you know what, my friends? You can't do both. You can't dabble in the world and be transformed into the image of Christ. You can't be transformed into the image of Christ in holiness. And then if you are, you won't be conformed to the world. You won't have an appetite for the world. Imagine on game day here, November, when Virginia Tech plays UVA. I mean, it shows up in here. You see those colors, don't you? Especially on Sunday after the game. The winners, man, you know, they don't walk in. They just sort of strut. But imagine if you could see on game day someone wearing both colors. Someone here that lives in the valley who knows these people in this church. Imagine somebody wearing both colors. Yeah, you'd look and you'd say, you're weird. You're really weird. You don't understand. You can't be rooting for both of these teams. This is a snake and a mongoose. I mean, these are mortal enemies. You don't understand. That's what God said when he said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot dabble in the world and want to be transformed into the image of Christ. If you want to be transformed in the image of Christ and follow him, then don't dabble in the world. It's one or the other. That's what he's saying. Now look. You say, okay, I see the world and I see the way of Christ and I see, don't be conformed but transformed. But how do I get there? How do you get there? It's right here in front of us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed here by the renewing of your mind. Your thinking becomes altered. That's how you change. You know what it means? Hold on to your seats. One, it means doctrine. By the word of God. Don't you know what doctrine is? I know some of you go, doctrine. Stand back. What you think of some scholasticism where certain people, you know, try to figure out how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. Only the pinhead knows the answer to that question. Real doctrine is essentially, what is in here? What does it mean? What does it say about God, about me, about marriage, about children, about relationships, about ambition? That's what it means. If you break it and you say all these things and pull it together, what does it mean? His thoughts become your thoughts. Or as Cornelius Van Til said, we think God's thoughts after him. Let me tell you something. I visited some great churches this summer and some awful churches. We went to 10. Some were wonderful. They opened up the text and it was just so exciting to hear someone expound the scripture. But some of them, what I heard were litanies and opinions, floor shows and chats. That's what it was. Christ said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've got to know the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Let me show you what I did for you. I'm never happy when I do something like this because it can always be improved upon, but I just put a date on it so I can update it all the time. I'm giving you, there's a stack over one side and a stack over on the other, a book list. Now, don't go crazy on this. I think there's about 200 books that I listed that I recommend that you read. Now, some of them I marked as highly recommended in each section. And I encourage you, by the way, pick up one and take it home if you want to know the best Christian books. And there are more already. I thought, yeah, there's about 30, 40 others. And I know I'll update it again, you know, next year. But as you look at this, I just want you to know, I need a book on, and I hear this all the time, you know, such and such. Well, now you have it. You know, and I deal with systematic theology and theology proper, that's God, and bibology, that's the Bible, pneumatology, the Spirit, Christology and Christ, anthropology, man, evangelism, soteriology, salvation, Christian living, prayer, doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, angels and Satan, angelology, prophecy, end times, eschatology, church and state, sociology, philosophy, apologetics, cults, education, counseling, marriage, family, history. You know, some others, I didn't cover how to raise children in here. That's a whole bibliography in itself. And for those of you who are parents, some probably know that. And also books for that are children's books. I didn't include that. That's also another list. But I encourage you, by the way, pick up. Can I ask you to do this? We didn't make a zillion copies. Take one. Don't take one for a friend. If you want one for a friend, just copy it off. Okay, just one. Remember, there's a whole other group of people coming after us. So take one per family. You know, if your son or daughter is in college and they're here, they can take one. This is just to help you, to give you some depth in terms of what the Bible says. But not just Bible study. There's personal study and memorization. Are you memorizing the scriptures? The scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. study to show thyself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. It's a personal struggle every day, every single day. In fact, before you get into that, are you reading through the Bible? If I could get you all just to read through the Bible every year, get yourself a Bible, one of those, you know, year through the Bible study books, not just the references, but lays it out. That might be good. I'm going through finishing it for the 10th time this year. I read through the Bible every year, and I'm amazed. I sit there, and every year I go, did I even read this before? You know, I mean, God speaks. It's His Word. There's nothing better than the uncondensed Word of God. But it's a personal struggle. The flesh says, no! Spirit says, yes. You need it for mind renewal. Fellowship with Christians who know and love the Scripture. Proverbs 13 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise. But a companion of fools suffers harm. I learned that about somewhere in the middle, late college, and into a grad school. That my friends who were just committed to God and just were passionate for Him, they were the ones that I benefited from being with. I wanted to surround myself, and I still do, I want to surround myself with people who are passionate for God, who can tell me what they're reading, who can look in my life and say, hey, have you thought about this? Have you considered that? You know, that's who I want to be around. What about you? And a companion of fools suffers harm. Who are your friends? You can't study everything in the world, but if you have a lot of friends who are studying the Scripture, they share with you what they're learning, their insight. Oh, it affects you. But he who separates himself quarrels with all wisdom and seeks his own desire. You know what he's saying? There are Christians who stand aloof. And I know, bless your heart, there's a number of you. You've been hurt. You've been shattered. You feel guilty. And we try to tell you time and time again, the Lord is not out to get you. Come on in. Come in out of the cold. Join the fellowship. But you're so afraid and you stand aloof. You won't get involved in a small group. You won't get involved in a Bible study. You won't get accountability. And you just stand on the outside and you're just peering in the windows. You know, it's Thanksgiving in there and they're looking in. Boy, that sure looks good. I don't know. Maybe I'll get hurt again. Don't you understand? The Bible warns you. You can't stay in that position long. The man who separates himself quarrels with all wisdom and seeks his own desire. What he's saying is, there's no accountability. And eventually, they fall into sin. God is the one who established the church. And the things that the church does is when they're biblically run are for your good and for your growth. In fact, another one, accountability with Christians who know and love the Scripture, that helps change your mind. You know that? Let me tell you something. Christians do not ruin their lives in a moment. Did you know that? A person doesn't just walk with God, walk with God, work with God, walk with God, and boom, go commit adultery. It doesn't happen that way. Anytime we've ever had to face something that horrible, we can look at their life and begin to look backwards and we see there was a process that got them there, but we were unaware of it. What happens is you start some little secret sin. It's a little thing. But no one's holding you accountable. You're leading a secret life and you're unrepentant. And then you begin to rationalize because you never stop. And then it becomes a habit. And then it begins to leaven you. And it always leads to further sin. That's why the Scripture says, do not give your bodies over to sin, the members of your body, which leads to further sin, Romans 6. What you need is, if you are David, you need a Nathan that comes and says, you are the man. You're a Saul that needs a Samuel that says, what have you done? You're a Peter who needs a Paul and says, how can you? I need that. Paul Sundquist and I, every Thursday. And he has more sins to confess than I do. Just kidding. We sit down and we just go over the list, how we're really doing. You know, and it's amazing the stuff that gets ferreted out, and just attitudes and little things. And just, oh man. You know, now that I say it and we're talking about it, it looks so much worse. I can't believe I was thinking this way. Renewing the mind. Renewing the mind. And you need family devotions. You fathers, it rests upon you. You have a wife. If you're a husband and wife, it rests with you. Do you have a time with your wife every day where you pray? When you have children, it is essential. Are you making it? I don't mean that there are not going to be some days that you can't. There are days I can't. There are days when, I mean, I come in, I've got enough time to brush my teeth and grab a bite to eat, brush my teeth and go right back out because I got to go to a meeting and I hate it. But when I'm there, it's as essential to spend time with my girls and my wife praying as it is eating or sleeping. I'm not saying that because, oh, well, Smulin's a holy man. He's a pastor. He gets paid to be good. We're supposed to be good for nothing. I don't say, I'm saying I'm just a needy sinner just like you are. And I look at my girls and they have sin natures just like me and you and your children. But their minds will never change unless they look at the Word of God. Let me show you what happens here. Let me demonstrate it for you. When you're lost, when you are lost, your life was like this. I'm not sure if you can see this, but there's the bottle. It represents the mold of the world and your fallenness. And inside, there's these wires. And that represents your brain. This is your brain. This is your brain on the world. Now, that's God meant for it to be out, stretched out in a perfect line, straight. But it's all crooked and bent because of the way of the world. And what God does when He saved you is that He took you, and in Christ, He took and smashed the mold and broke you. Right out of the world. But guess what? You don't come out with a straight brain. A new mind. There is a new you, but your mind still has a lot of garbage in it. And then God says, all right, now, with the Word of God, abortion, with the Word of God, is wrong. Why? Because it's a human life and you don't take human life. In creation, you didn't evolve. You're created by God. God takes and He starts straightening out. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. By the way, doesn't He say, is not my word a hammer? And He just starts going after you, you know. You got to have time with me every day. And you need to love me and you need to love your neighbor. And you need to love your neighbor more than yourself, you know. And it's just day after day after day. And the Word of God just takes and it just keeps working and He works it out of you. That's what the Word of God is like. And He says, you need your mind renewed day after day after day and not be conformed to this world. And even sometimes you start getting astray and you start, yeah, I'm doing fine in my Christian life. And then you start thinking this thought and that thought, you know, and other things. And your mind starts getting a little bent up again in that area that was straightened out. And you come back to the Word and you go, oh, you know, and it comes back. That's the way it is. That's the way it looks. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need the Word of God in every form you can get it. The old Puritans used to say, we're broken vessels. And some of us as vessels are more broken than others. How do you keep water in a broken vessel? You pour it in. And if you have greater cracks, you need it even in greater volumes. Let me tell you something. I think the reason why God made me a pastor is because the cracks in my life were so great that I just need large volumes of the Word of God. Larger maybe than most. I need it every day. It's like to not eat. I starve. Go over a couple of days without time with God and His Word. It kills me. We need to be that way in everything. Give me more. Just flood it in. I'm desperate. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And He says, when you have this, look what He says, the product. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. You know that word prove? He doesn't mean prove it to God. He means prove it to yourself. Look, if you're a baker, you make food, you know, like if you're baking a cake, a woman baking a cake, and she's really good at it, what does she do? Doesn't she taste the batter to see if it's right? That's what he means by proof testing. Back in the old days when they used coinage and they had gold coins, you ever see what they do? They test it. They proved it. How'd they do it? Someone knew the gold has a certain sense of softness, and they'd put it back in their back tooth and they'd bite down on it. So that's why you find, if you ever find old coins, and you'll still see them, oftentimes, if they're ones that were in circulation, you'll see them, little teeth marks. These little things, that's what people bit into it to see if it was genuine. You know, and not something that was untrue, that was just covered up with a gold gloss. They bit into it. They tested it. And he's saying, the Word of God, the will of God, the way of God, when you follow God, when your mind is renewed and you're becoming in the image of Christ, he says, you will prove it to be three things. Good, acceptable, and perfect. The word good means, it's used to describe God's good gifts, are the gifts that a father gives to his children, or even God's good character. It's good! He looks and he says, when he's living, when his mind is changed and you're living according to the will of God, you say, this is good! This is great! This is the good life! And oh man, how different that is. Every once in a while when I'm working out, if I'm not listening to a tape, I listen to sports radio. Did you know that I like sports? And there's a thing on called The Babe in the afternoon. Sports radio, The Babe. And she knows sports really well. And if I'm listening to her, I turned in one Friday and they were doing a recap of the Super Bowl week. So it was just a tape thing back at the Super Bowl last year. And she's down in New Orleans and she's talking to different people, vendors, people, cooks that have come in to make all these great foods that come in from all over the world. And she talked to somebody. I remember particularly somebody talking with Denver. And they're from some famous restaurant in Denver, you know. And, oh, this is great. And taste that food. And then she says, and she's commenting to herself, let me tell you, folks, this is what life is all about. This is what life's all about. And I went, say what? I like sports. And I like food. But life does not consist, you know, of agitating a pigskin, you know, 100 yards back and forth. And it certainly doesn't exist with food. My God is not my appetite. But you get it everywhere in the world, don't you? It could be bon appetit. It could be good housekeeping, you know, if you have the perfect environment. Our southern homes. Life consists of this mansion. Excuse me, don't touch there. Don't sit there. Sit over here, please. You might get it dirty. That's not a house. That's a museum. Or you go to a gym. And there's some stuff on the wall. Life consists of our Saks Fifth Avenue. Maybe some of you women. Life consists of fashion. God says, you live the holy life. And you learn, this is the good life. Following after Him is good. And he says, it's acceptable. I love that. Acceptable, he means it is acceptable to God. God accepts this life. It turns out, and he says, look, this is what God accepts. How many of y'all ever wondered, like me, at times in your life where you wondered, am I saved after you profess Christ? Anybody? Yeah. Let me tell you four words. When you're following after the Lord, it's inspection. This is not in your notes. Inspection. I look and I say, I inspect the Word of God and I say, it's true and Christ is the only way of salvation. I inspect it and I say, I believe this. Inspection. Secondly, it's introspection. I look inside and I say, do I believe it? Yes. Do I love the Lord? Is there a sense of loving and longing for Him? Yes. Then there's what I'm going to call extrospection. As opposed to introspection. I look on the outside at my life and I see a life. I see there's some semblance of obedience. Don't get crazy on this. John Gershner, the great theologian, my friends, listen close. said, at best, you'll only be 5% sanctified. And you know what? I agree. I'll bet you're only 5%. Even the best of you, you're probably only 5%. So relax. But I do see that 5% or 3%, but I do see it. And then retrospection. I can look back and see the change has occurred. Inspection, introspection, extrospection, and retrospection. And I look at this life and I see it and I say, this is what God accepts. And then finally, God's way is perfect. It's used to describe completeness in the Bible. You know the word complete means, or perfect, it means, it's usually described eternity, the end. What he's saying is this life, but it's a full word because it means fullness. Don't you think heaven will be a great place? You bet. You look at that and you say, man, but don't you feel like you have a taste of that at times now when you're walking with God? I'm telling you, it's like Thanksgiving and your family's together if you have a good one, or the good one you wish you had, you know, and the turkey's just been served, and your team just won, and your kids even like you, and your wife does too. And you look and you say, this is so fulfilling. I am blessed out. That's what the Christian life is like. And he's saying, it doesn't just that event, it's a day-by-day thing. When you follow after him, I am blessed out. He says, when you do this, when your mind is changed and you're conformed to the image of Christ, you prove that it's good and acceptable and perfect. May God give us the grace to change our minds, to flood them with God's word in every possible form, that we may become more like. Oh, Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the greatness of it, the perfection of it, that we don't have to grope in darkness and fall into the deception of the world. That we can look and rise above it and say, no, it's not right. And look to the word and say, yes, this is the way to live. You prove it to be constantly true. You prove your way. Your wisdom is vindicated in your children. We pray, O Lord, make us wise. Make us wise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.